In the blue hymnal, number 330.
Quickly and abide. Pleasure to be here. When I walked in the door, it seemed like I had not been here for many months, and I think the feeling was right because I haven't been here for a long time, and it is a pleasure to be here again. Now I would like to welcome everyone to our service this morning, especially to those that are here in this building, not only to those that are here, but also to those who are listening or watching online. And of course, I don't know who you are if you're online because I can't see you. But wherever you are or whoever you are, I would like to welcome you as we worship together. Now, for those who are watching online or who are here that don't know who I am, my name is John Elias. I'm from the Winnipeg Summerfeld Mennonite Church. And I welcome you this morning as we worship together. And I would like to greet you with the words we find in Ephesians, where Paul writes, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, every spring, we baptize those that request it. We go through catechism classes and so on to make sure that their faith is what it should be. And part of that process is the question and answers we find in our catechism. This also includes the 18 articles that are also a part of that catechism, which we read every spring. Now, I'm not about to read any articles this morning, because I know they have been read to you many times, and I have read them many times. So I'm not going to do that today. But I want to talk about a God that is mentioned in these articles, and also in the part of the catechism. We do this because we have a God that we believe in. And the first article is titled, "God, the Creator of All Things." Who is this God that created all things? And who is this God that we worship? So this morning I want to talk about this God that we worship. But first, let us open with a word of prayer. So let us bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the privilege and the opportunity we have of being together in God's house and worshiping you together. We thank you that you are an awesome God, a God that watches over us, cares for us, directs us, sometimes reprimands us when we go astray. But you have also sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins, so that upon repentance, our sins can be forgiven. And we pray this morning that you will teach us a few things that Scripture have to say but what kind of a God you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So who is this God that we worship? If we look up the meaning of the word God, or the name God, it is rather interesting what we find. Because there are two definitions of God. And we find both in Scripture. And it depends on how it is written. The word God is sometimes written with a lowercase letter, G, with a lowercase. It is also sometimes written with a capital letter, and there is a difference between the two. In Scripture, in the first verse of Genesis chapter 1, we have the word God. It says, "God created the heavens and the earth," and there the God is written with a capital letter, and that is the God that we worship. But in Genesis chapter 3, we have also where Eve is being tempted by the serpent to eat the fruit that was forbidden to her. And in verse 5, the serpent tells Eve, the day you eat of that fruit, then your eyes will be opened and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In this verse, gods is written with a lowercase, because it is not talking about the God that we worship. It is talking about other gods that try to compete with the God that we worship. It also tells us in Genesis chapter 35, it talks about strange gods. And this is not the God that we worship. They are other gods. So the definition of gods with a lowercase g, and we find a lot of that in the Old Testament, that is someone, usually a male, but not always, in mythology or primitive religion that people worship. Now, a number of years ago, we went to Greece on a tour, and our tour guide told us a lot about the Greek gods that the people there used to worship. And there were statues of all kinds of things, human beings, animals, partly human and partly animal, all these stone statues that the people used to worship. Part of that definition of gods is also, it is a statue, it is a statue, an image, or a symbol of something that they worship. It can also be an object of someone's love. And this has nothing to do with statues, objects. It can also be money or power that people worship. Those also are gods that people worship. Anything that is more important than the true God can be a false god. Now, what I also find interesting, to Greece in a tour, we saw all these statues and temples where they worshipped these false gods. When we read in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul also went to Greece. And he went to a place called Athens, and he saw all the gods that the people worshipped that were statues. In Acts chapter 17, verse 23, it tells us that as Paul was standing in the midst of Mars Hill, and this is a hill that was in the city of Athens, and we went to that hill, we saw where Paul had stood. And he said to the people in Greece, I perceive that all things ye are too superstitious. And then he tells them, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom ye ignorantly worship. The Greek people worshipped countless gods. They had a god for every aspect of their life. But they were not confident that all their lives were covered by these gods, so they also worshipped an unknown god to make sure that every part of their life was covered by some god. And Paul came up to this inscription where they had written, "We worship an unknown God." They didn't even know who that God was. So what does Paul say to them? "I will declare to you the real God." And he did. Unfortunately, they could not identify with the real God. They wanted something that they could see. And he talked to them about how God made the world. He talked to them about repentance, about being raised from the dead, and that they could not grasp. So in verse 32 of Acts 17, it says, they mocked him. And then it tells us they would not believe. So Paul left and departed. But those are examples of false gods. Now, the real meaning of the God, of the definition of God that we worship, where the God is written with a capital G, that definition is a self-existent and eternal creator. Someone who has created the world and everything in it. He sustains us and rules over our lives, and he rules over the universe. And to sustain us means to keep from sinning or from sinking or falling. And it means to maintain by providing for us the ability to feed ourselves and to provide our spiritual needs. That is a definition of the real God that we worship. And it is interesting, in Scripture we have examples of both. And especially in the Old Testament, there are many places where God is spelled with a lowercase g. Because many of those people worshipped false gods. In the New Testament, it is not so much. There is more emphasis on the real God that we are to worship. That is the God that I would like to talk about this morning. So who is this God? Well, in Genesis chapter 1, he is the creator of all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and everything in it. He is also our creator, and we worship him. It also tells us that we are made in the likeness of God. Verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, God said, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." God said, "Let us make man in his image." Then in chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Here he made the first man. In verse 21, "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had made from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man." So here God has made Adam and Eve. And in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created." On Also in James chapter 3, there's one verse which also tells us that we are made similar to the likeness of God. In verse 9 of James chapter 3, now this is a rather interesting chapter because it talks about the tongue, what the tongue can do, and I'm not going to go into that this morning, but there's an interesting verse in verse 9. First of all, in verse 8, it says, the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. Therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. God has made us similar to himself, yet as people we can curse other men that God has made, and it's telling us here we should not do that. Now there's a question sometimes, does God have a name other than God? Well, it seems that he does. If we go to Exodus chapter 3, God is talking to a man called Moses. Moses has seen a burning bush and he has gone to it. And God speaks to him out of this burning bush. And God has told him, you are to go to Egypt to lead the people from there to the promised land. And Moses tells God, first of all, God tells Moses, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, and thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Then Moses said to God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And in verse 13, first of all, in verse 12, God said, certainly I will be with thee. This shall be a token unto thee that I will send thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. But then Moses said, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say to them, the God of our fathers has sent me unto you, they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? So Moses says, these people are going to ask me, who is this God and what is his name? And then what does God say in verse 14? God said to Moses, tell them, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent you. God always has been, he always will be. He has no beginning and he has no end. He just is God. Also, in this chapter 6 of Exodus, God calls himself Jehovah. In chapter 6, verse 23, chapter 6, verse 2, and 3. It says, God again spoke unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. Here he also calls himself Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. So here God himself calls himself Jehovah. And then in verse 14 of chapter 34, he calls himself by a characteristic that he has. Exodus 34, verse 14, he says, thou shalt worship no other god, for the God whose name is jealous is a jealous God. And this is God speaking. So that is a characteristic of our God. In the New Testament, God is also called a Father. And Jesus refers to him as Father. If we turn to John chapter 10, Jesus says, I and my Father are one. Also, in verse 29, Jesus says, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And then in verse 30, he says, I and my Father are one. Now, what are some of the characteristics of our God? First of all, in John chapter 4, it tells us God is a spirit. He cannot be seen because you cannot see a spirit. And that is talked about in John chapter 3, where a man called Nicodemus came to Jesus, and Jesus compares God with the wind. He says, you cannot see the wind. You can see what it does, but you cannot see it, the wind itself. And that is the same with the Spirit. You can see what the Spirit does, but you cannot see the Spirit. So you cannot see God. Also in verse 18 of John chapter 1, it tells us, no man hath seen God at any time, and no one ever will. But it is interesting, the closest that anyone ever came to see God was Moses. In Exodus 33, God said to Moses, verse 20, thou canst not see my face, for there is no man, for there shall no man see me and live. So no one, he tells us, no one will ever see me. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. It shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. What did Moses see? I wish I knew. It does not tell us. There is not a single word spoken about what Moses actually saw when God took his hand away and Moses saw his back parts. It does not tell us what he saw. Now, I also said God is a jealous God. And that is an interesting characteristic. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 to 6, it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord, am thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of my fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. And then verse 6, it says, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And that verse 6 is a very important verse. God's mercy shows mercy to those that love him and keep his commandments. Now, in John chapter 4, it tells us God is a spirit. But in spite of that, even the disciples wanted to know more about God. So they asked Jesus to show them the Father. In John chapter 14, the disciple called Philip said to Jesus in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. So even the disciples wanted to know more about God. They wanted to see him. And what has Jesus answered? Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Yes, God made man in the image of God. God made Jesus in the image of man. So the image of God is Jesus. And Jesus said that God is revealed to them by what he does through him. So God shows himself to people by what they do. But he may also hide himself because of what we do. In Micah chapter 3, God says, I will hide myself from those that are ill in their doings. So if we insist on doing things contrary to God's commandments, God will hide himself from us. When it says, I will hide myself from those that are ill in their doings, means that he will hide himself from those who insist on doing evil. So God is a spirit. He is invisible. He is also eternal. He has no beginning and no end. And when he talked to Moses from the burning bush, he told Moses, tell the people I am has sent you. I will always be, and I have always been, and I will always be. In our catechism, it tells us God is eternal and unchanging. He is unfathomable. He cannot be measured. He is all-seeing. He is everywhere at all times. He is all-knowing, and he knows all things. He is omnipotent, which means his power is unlimited. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere at all times. He is perfect in love, wisdom, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. He is gracious, benevolent, merciful, and long-suffering. And this God expects us to love him with all our heart, soul, and mind. And that is the first and great commandment. Now, these are some of the attributes and characteristics of God. There is much more in Scripture to learn about God, but this morning, time does not allow. But this gives us an idea of the vastness, the primacy of the God that we worship. Now, what does God want from us? He expects us to acknowledge him. He wants us to know him, to love and worship him. He expects us to love him with all our heart, soul, and mind. And this is the first and great commandment, as I already said. But lastly, he wants us to be obedient to him, as it says in Exodus chapter 20. So those are some of the characteristics of God. And in closing, let us bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We ask that you will teach us your ways. We thank you that you are an awesome God that we can worship, and we pray that you will give us a desire and the ability to love you, to be obedient to you in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I would also like to give everyone the opportunity to go on bended knee to pray to our awesome God. And if you're watching online somewhere, you can also do that at home. So before I close, let us all kneel in silent prayer. The Lord, hear our prayers and be gracious unto us. Before I close this morning, I have an announcement for an application for membership. The name is Hannah Elizabeth Rempel from Grenthal, Manitoba, who has applied for membership in the Summerfeld Mennonite Church. She has been visited by Reverend Calvin Hebert, who recommends her acceptance. If anyone has a valid reason to oppose this request for membership, then please contact your local ministerial. And I would ask that Hannah please stand. Thank you. You may be seated. Yes, we have reached the conclusion of our service this morning, and I would like to thank you for being here this morning and listening to my message. And I will now close with a benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. And may you go in peace with the Lord.